can open your Bibles on Ephesians 3. I'm going to be reading from verse 1. We've been delving into Ephesians and we've been digesting it slowly. And it's been so good. It's been so good. Just pausing a little bit, I feel, I said to somebody, we preached on Galatians last year. And we did a sort of a six-part series on Galatians. And afterwards, I had a little bit of regret because it felt like there was so much more we could say. There's so many points we left on the park going through Galatians. And I promised myself I won't do that again. So with Ephesians, we're digesting it slowly. We're crawling, leopard crawling through Ephesians. And where we feel God is hovering, we hover. And when we feel God is moving, we move. But we're trying to be faithful to the text. Ephesians 3, from verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming you have heard about the administration of God's grace that he gave me for you. The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, that was not made known to people in other generations as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heaven. This is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and confidence, confident access through faith in him. So then I ask you not to be discouraged over my affliction on your behalf, for they are your glory. On March 8, 2014, international passenger flight Malaysia Airlines 370 took off from Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, en route to Beijing, China, never to be seen again. Many of us will remember the story of this flight 370 going missing. The crew of the Boeing 777 last communicated with the air traffic control around 38 minutes after takeoff when the flight was over the South China Sea. The aircraft was lost from the air traffic control secondary surveillance radar screens minutes later, but was tracked by the Malaysian military's primary radar system for another hour, deviating westward from its planned flight path, crossing the Malay Peninsula, where it finally left the radar range. Okay, so this airplane went completely off its flight plan and then it disappeared off of the radar. With all 227 passengers and 12 crew aboard presumed dead, the disappearance of Flight 370 was the deadliest incident involving a Boeing 777 in Malaysia Airlines history until it was surpassed by Malaysia Airline Flight 17, which was shot down while flying over Ukraine 4 months later on 17 July 2014. The search for the missing Flight 370 became the most expensive search in the history of aviation. After 3 years of searching across 120,000 square kilometers of ocean, failed to locate the aircraft, the Joint Agency Coordination Center, heading up the operation, suspended its activities in January 2017. So 3 years of searching for this airplane. I know some of the airplane 2 years later or so sort of washed up on the shore somewhere in the Indian Ocean. A second search launched in January 2018 by private contractors Ocean Infinity also ended without success after 6 months. Can you begin to imagine just the people or the family, the loved ones of those that was on this plane, the deceased or the now pronounced missing people? Can you imagine being those people and wondering this mystery of what happened to our loved ones? I can't begin to imagine how this mysterious disappearance must affect them. I know in our own congregation, we've had a situation of a loved one going missing. And I can't imagine, almost you guys, what it must do to you. Just the mystery of it all. But we know that Christ brings us the comfort that we need in these situations. But friends, can you imagine the mystery of not knowing? In Ephesians 3, Paul states that God has made known, or he has revealed a mystery that's been kept secret or kept hidden for centuries. Many, many centuries, this secret of God has been kept hidden to us, and that's now been revealed. So I want to look at four things from this text in Ephesians 3. Firstly, the mystery that's been revealed. So what is this mystery that's been revealed? So clarifying that. The resultant effect of the revelation of this mystery on believers. Then God's plan regarding the administration or the stewardship of this mystery. And then lastly, the cost of the stewardship, because it came at great cost and it is going to be to a cost of us. So firstly, the mystery revealed in verse 3. The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. Now, when Paul states above, it speaks about chapter 2, verse 11 to 22. We clarified, and 2 weeks ago we preached on this, where the Jews and the Gentiles have now been brought into the same fold. And God has put equality between Jew and Gentile. There's no more Greek, no more Jew, no more Gentile, no more male, no more female, no more slave, no more free. We are all one in Christ's household, brought together. This word mystery is the word mysterion in the Greek. It's a sacred secret. So the type of secret that, if revealed, could alter the trajectory of human history. This word revealed is the word apokalypsen in Greek, where we get the word apocalypse from. And it means that something has been made fully known. It's something that wasn't known before, and it's been made fully known now. And those of you that was with us with the Daryl Johnson series through the book of Revelation will remember that Daryl Johnson explained this apokalypsen, this Greek word, as a curtain being pulled back and being unveiled. It's like me standing here and telling the team, okay, right, open these curtains. And those of you that don't know what's happening behind stage, has never been there, you'll have this moment of, wow, I didn't know that was back there. I didn't know what it looked like back there. But the point here is, friends, it's nothing new. It's something that was there all along and that has now been revealed to us. What was previously hidden and was previously unknown has now been made known and put on display. That is this word revealed. So God has revealed this sacred secret, this mystery to us through the Apostle Paul and through the writings in Scripture. What is the sacred secret that God has revealed to us? I believe there's a twofold sort of aspect to this sacred secret that we need to pay attention to. And it's sort of clarified in verse 6. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So the sacred secret of the gospel is the good news of the gospel, which is through salvation in Jesus Christ, all men can be saved. That is the first part, or the first sort of aspect or fold of this secret. And then secondly, the sacred secret is that God in his infinite wisdom has always intended to bring the Gentiles into the fold, and together with Christ-professing Jews make up one new creation, which is the church, the body of Christ, in Christ, with Christ himself as the cornerstone. You can go read that all in Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 22. I know it's other parts in the New Testament as well, but that is sort of the main area where we find it. Now the question is, was this really a secret? I mean, Gentiles in the Old Testament were allowed into the fold. There's examples of Gentiles being allowed into the fold in the Old Testament. And then secondly, the Messiah, which is the Savior from the seed of Jesse, was prophesied. So this was expected. So how can we now say this was a secret? Both these themes of the Gentiles being allowed into the fold and the Messiah that is to come, the Savior of men, was actually understood to a degree. And that's where the secret lies. You see, the idea of the long-awaited prophesied Messiah that would come as a humble servant and give his life by dying on a cross and being raised on the third day, nobody saw that coming. Nobody saw that coming. People knew about the Messiah, but the idea that the Jews had was that this Messiah was going to come and he was going to come and overthrow the oppressors, and that he's going to take his throne, his earthly throne, he's going to raise up and they're going to be a new kingdom, the Jews ruling over everybody. That was the idea. And because of this, the second part of the sacred secret revealed is that because of this, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Gentiles would be included in the same playing field as the Jews. You see, they were included before, but now God has said, listen, this playing field is leveled. He's opened the doors. The floodgates have been opened. You and me can be part of this, whether we are Jew or Greek, Gentiles. We can be part of this story, part of God's heavenly citizenship and part of the inheritance found in Christ Jesus. That is part two of this sacred secret revealed. This is most definitely not something they saw coming. It's like that card that God had in his back pocket. And he says, ha. I read one commentary that sort of argued that had God revealed it at the wrong time, i.e. before Christ, that Satan probably would have tried to prevent the cross. Because if Satan had known how God would conquer sin and death through the cross, Satan would have tried to prevent the cross. But because Satan didn't know, because God kept this a secret, and because at the right time, Christ died for us. At the right time, friends. God's timing is not out. God played this card at the right time. He always knew he was going to do it. From the beginning, we see in Genesis, the seed of Adam and Eve that's going to strike the serpent's going to strike his heel and he's going to trample his head. That was the prophecy, the first messianic prophecy that we find. So God always had this plan, but the enemy didn't know it because it was kept secret, the way it was going to unfold. Verse 5 says, no one in previous generation had this revelation, and now meaning for the first century people, now I, Paul, have been entrusted by the power of the Holy Spirit with this message of reconciliation to all. So Paul comes on the scene, he says, now God has made this revealed. God has revealed this through me. Part one, that Christ has come and died for all. And part two, that everybody's invited. Amen. That doesn't get you excited, nothing will. The second good news is that verse 4, by reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Friends, by picking up your Bible and reading what Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he says, we can understand the mysteries of God. How many of us have prayed, Lord, what's your plan for my life? Lord, where is this going? Friends, God says the mysteries have been revealed. The mysteries of God. God shares secrets with his friends. If you're a friend of God and you spend time in his presence, he will share secrets with you. You will get to know his word. You will get to know his plan. Now in 2024, friends, the mysteries of the gospel can be revealed and has been revealed through God's word and through his people, as we will see. The curtain has been drawn back and we are all invited into the revelation of the mystery of the gospel story. How exciting is that? And no one can say, I didn't know. Yes, there's those that haven't heard of Christ. Yes, there's those in the 1040 window that we know of. But friends, for the rest of us, no one can say, I didn't know. Because the mystery has been revealed. Amen. What's the result of this revelation on the believer? Verse 7 to 8. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, Paul calls himself, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ. See, friends, the revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ brings about humility. Paul had all the reason to boast. He was quite a meneer in the Jewish culture. Or as a Jew, he was quite a meneer. He had quite a reason to boast. But he calls himself a servant, a slave of the gospel, and the least of all the saints. Listen how he explains this in Philippians 3. He says, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. So he says, you think you've got lots? Watch me. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. Regarding the law, I was a Pharisee. Regarding zeal, I was persecuting the church. Regarding the righteousness that is in the law, I was blameless. He's saying, friends, if we want to compare, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. On the Jewish standard, I was right at the top. Paul was a meneer in his day. Verse 7, he says, but everything that was a gain to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, poop. Dung. That poop emoji. Yes. He considers it as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. He says, all my accomplishment, everything that I was, I consider as nothing. Can you see the humility that has been given to Paul as a result of the gospel, the effect that the gospel has had on him? He says, I'm no one. I'm the least of all saints. See, to the first century Pharisee, their misguided perception of holiness and faith produced pride and arrogance in them. That's how we know we were deceived. They were deceived. Because even in Jesus, we saw great humility. We see a great humility. He went down and washed the feet of his disciples' friends. It's not something from a high standing does. It's countercultural. Christ demonstrates the humility to us. A couple of years back, R.T. Kendall, those of you who know who R.T. Kendall is, he's quite a big deal in Christian circles. He's an author. He's a very accomplished preacher. He's a guy that sits at the table of presidents. And he comes to Solid Ground and he teaches us the kingdom. And we go to Jono's house and we sit around the table with this man, and he's the most humble person that I've met probably. You see, friends, the gospel does not bring arrogance. It humbles us. Not humiliates, it humbles. Humbles us. What effect has the revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ had on you? Has it brought about a prideful, Pharisee-like effect on you? Like we see in Luke 18, verse 11, where the Pharisee says, thank you, Jesus, that I'm not like that sinful tax collector. Or thank you, God, that I'm not like that sinful tax collector. Or does it humble you into a position of, have mercy on me, Lord, for I am a sinner? I just had a sense as I was preparing for this sermon, that at this moment I need to stop and I just need to pray this Psalm 139 over us. So won't you just close your eyes? And I'm going to trust that God's going to convict our hearts, that if there's any arrogance inside of us, that he will bring great humility to us. So just close your eyes. Psalm 133 verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Father God, if there's any offensive way, if we have in any way developed a theology that we are in any way better than anyone else, I pray for great humility in our hearts, Father God. May we be known by the love we have for one another. May we be known by the compassion that we show for one another. May we be known as your people, a people with great humility, because we serve a great King. Amen. Second thing that I see in the text that this mystery revealed does to the believer, I see that it leads to great boldness and confidence. Where do I get this? Verse 12, it says, in him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Many people think that the opposite of humility is confidence and boldness, so that you can't be humble and confident and bold. And I want to argue that, friends, you can actually be both. You can be humble, but you can be bold and confident at the same time, because the opposite of humility isn't boldness and confidence, it's timidity. I think I said that wrong, but the opposite of boldness and confidence is timidity, not humility. Some think you cannot be humble and confident at the same time. But 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. So timidity doesn't come. Timid is fearfulness, this scared in a corner timidity. But God gives us power, love, and self-discipline. When we were leading youth, I loved watching the youngsters coming in, and they come in these scared, frail, almost not sure of their place, figuring out their identity. And as the gospel starts working out in their hearts, you see them gaining boldness and confidence. And not necessarily in their own ability, but because they start knowing who they are, their identity starts working itself out, and you start seeing them standing up. And I was standing there watching Tian and Veronique worshiping. And Veronique actually grew up in front of me. We've known her since she was, I think we knew her parents before she was born. And it was beautiful watching you guys worshiping with boldness and confidence. And it's beautiful watching you guys going into the Middleburg Care Village and ministering with Ryan and the Love Middleburg team. Because you see, Christ, friends, Christ does something in our hearts that makes us bold and confident, not in our own ability, but in Him. Not because of what we've done, but because of who He is. Amen. When we receive the mystery of the gospel, it produces boldness and confidence, not in our own abilities, but in the words of Jesus Christ on the cross, saying, "It is finished." Paul writes in Galatians 6 verse 14, "But as for me, I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what do you have boldness and confidence in? We have boldness and confidence in the fact that God is our Father and that we are now His children. That we've been adopted into God's household. We have boldness and confidence in God's promise to save everyone who puts their hope in Jesus Christ. We have boldness and confidence that our sins have been forgiven and that we can now enter God's presence with thanksgiving and praise. And we have boldness and confidence in God's love for us and that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. So what's the assignment or the administration or the stewarding of this mystery? Verses 8 to 10 again of Ephesians 3. "This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that the multifaceted wisdom may be made known through" who? Through the church. It's made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. We've covered this before, but I can't say this enough, friends. The church, we, us, gathered, the ecclesia, us together. We are the mystery administrative agents of God. We are the one that goes around revealing to the world God's greatness. Yes, it's written in the book, but nobody's going to pick up the book and just read it. Or maybe not nobody, but few. God writes His word on our hearts and we go live it out in front of people. This word administration or steward that we find here is the word oikonomia in the Greek. It means like an estate manager. We get to manage God's mystery and the revealing of God's mystery. You see, the gospel message has been entrusted to us to administrate and to steward, to make it known, to shed light on it and to proclaim it. That is ours. Michael Eaton says that it's like projecting it on a big movie screen for the world to see. So every Sunday we gather, every time we get together, every time for worship and prayer and word and prayer groups, and as a church together on Sundays, we gather and we put Christ on display on a big TV screen. That is how we administrate, and that is how we steward it. But there's more to the story. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation." I want to argue that this new creation is I've always understood it as being singular, And yes, it is. It is. I am a new creation. He is a new creation. It's singular. He is a new creation. But I believe that we are also together a new creation, and I will explain that to you now. So therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. This is in Christ, God. This is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed or entrusted or commissioned the message of reconciliation. So the revelation of the mystery of Christ, he has entrusted to us. He has committed to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Or in other words, repent and be baptized. Be reconciled to God. But friends, in Christ, I'm a new creation, but that's not all. We are a new creation. Going back to my sermon of 2 weeks ago, we are together. Ephesians 2 verse 13 to 15, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So the ones that was far was brought near. That's the Gentiles that's been brought near. For he is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, one, and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of the commands and expressed in regulation. So he did away with the law and all the requirements of the law, Jesus, by dying on the cross. Here's where we need to pay attention. Verse 15, it says, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. So in Christ, we are a new creation, friends. The church, the body of Christ, we are a new creation together in our togetherness, the ecclesia, the gathering of the saints, commissioned to love God and make the mystery of the gospel of Christ Jesus known. So it's my job and it's our job. Can you see that? It's not just mine on my own. The mystery has been given to the church to go and reveal to the world. Band, you guys can come up. Last part I want to cover is the cost of the stewardship of the mystery. See, friends, salvation is a free gift. We know that salvation is a free gift. You can't work it. You can't earn it. You receive it freely. But it didn't come cheap. Jesus bled and died so that we can enjoy peace with God. It came at a great price. Salvation is free. We don't have to work for it. We receive it like a beggar receiving a gift from someone that he cannot afford. He cannot give. He cannot give anything in return for it. There's nothing that I can do to deserve God's kindness and God's grace and God's mercy to me. So I receive it. It's free. But man, it came at a great price. Christ gave his life for it. So it comes at a cost, not just to Christ, but also to us. Verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. So Paul calls himself a prisoner of Christ. Why? Because he's actually sitting in prison. It's not just that he's been captured by the gospel. He's actually a prisoner. He's a physical prisoner sitting in a physical prison. Verse 13, so then I ask you not to be discouraged over my affliction on your behalf, for they are your glory. You see, Ephesians is known as Paul's prison epistles, or part of Paul's prison epistles. At the time of writing, he was physically imprisoned for the sake of being a steward or administrator, for the sake of revealing the mystery of Christ to the world. He's imprisoned. Mark 8 verse 34, calling the crowd along with his disciples, Jesus said to them, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So deny, take up cross, follow. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. God calls us as believers. So if you are a believer this morning in Jesus Christ, it means there's a calling on you. If nobody's ever said that to you before, I'm saying to you this morning, God calls us as believers. There's a calling on us to be administrators or stewards or witnesses or ambassadors. There's a lot of language in this, of this great mystery that is entrusted to us. A mystery that's not known outside, but that we have inside the answers. We've got the revelation of the ministry, of this mystery inside of us. And He's entrusted it to us. We are the ambassadors. The cost of this, being this ambassador, will require you to surrender your heart, lay down your own desires, will, ambitions, plan, time, talent, treasure to His will, plan, and purposes, friends. It means laying down your life for Him and saying, Lord, not my will be done, but Yours. We do this by loosening our grip on everything that we are, everything we think we are, everything we think we're going to do, everything we think we're going to achieve. And we say, Lord, I'm loosening my grip on what I have, who I am, my future, my past. I loosen my grip on that and say, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. And I hold that open-handed. We achieve this by doing what is right, honest, honorable, biblical, and loving, and trusting God with the outcome. Friends, if you think you need to hustle the system to try and make a buck in a dishonest way, I want to say to you, open your hand and trust God. Do what is right, do what is honest, and trust God with the outcome. He will honor that decision. Trust God. Let's all stand. I'm closing with this thought. We may never have the answers of the mysteries of life. We may never get the answers of what happened to Flight 370. Those people with loved ones on that flight may never get the answers of what happened to their people. Our friends may never get the answers in this life of what happened to their loved one. But friends, the mystery of Christ has been revealed to us. And we find comfort in that. That mystery was so precious that Jesus, along with martyrs and people over the centuries, gave their lives for this mystery to make it revealed. That's how precious it is. The invitation this morning is, will you surrender? Will you surrender? And will you accept that you are a mystery agent? Will you take up this mystery and make it known? Will you display to the world what God has done in your life? Father God, this morning, thank you. Thank you that we can know you. Thank you that it's no longer a mystery. Thank you for entrusting the ministry of reconciliation to us. I pray that this will not weigh down as a burden, but burn deep in our hearts as a coal that needs to come out. Say that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. So Father God, may this idea of being a mystery agent, may it not be a burden on our shoulders, but Father God, may the responsibility of that burn so heavy in our hearts that we cannot keep quiet, that we cannot stop displaying who Christ is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word, through each other's lives, through the church. May this church be just agents and stewards of your mystery and make it known to the world as we walk in Jesus' name.